Okay, if we don't know one another, I'm Chris. I have a wife, Ashley. She's awesome. And then I have two kiddos, Caleb and Ella. Caleb is 4 years old, and Ella is 1.5. They're not here this evening. Kiddos were traveling this week, and Ash wasn't feeling super great. So she started had COVID, so don't be alarmed. But my 4-year-old son loves sedans. Loves sedans. Some of y'all know this. Some of y'all have witnessed Caleb dancing. When he was about 2.5, we regularly would have dance parties. And one time we were doing this with a few other folks around. And before I know it, my son is standing on a table shaking his hind parts. Like a boss, I might add. And is beginning to draw quite a lot of attention to himself as he is shaking what the Lord has given him. And he's got this kind of crazy curly hair from his mom, and just he's going to town. And then he like goes next level. I mean, there's like dancing that you should not be watching. Okay, my son is going nuts. And my wife looks at me, you know those eyes that say like, hey, like, this is probably your fault. You know that face of like, it was one of, and I'm like, where did he get this from? And she says, really, where did he get this from? Do I need to remind you of the honeymoon on which I came home with a black eye because of that dancing? That's a true story. Yeah. I brought my wife home with a black eye from our honeymoon because of the dance floor. Wild. Some of y'all are like, I don't even want to know what happened. Some of y'all are trying to, how does that happen? But just know that my son is growing up in a house where we dance like crazy people. And when he's standing on a table dancing like a fool, and I look at my wife and I go, where does he get that? There is no question of where he gets that from. He gets that from his daddy. Because my son has been watching my life. And there's days where it's really funny when he's dancing like a fool on the table. And then there's days where it's not so funny. Where I watch him do something that I know has been imitated because of my life. Where he does something wrong and goes, ah! And I can see the shame in his face because he watched daddy do that. I can see him pull away relationally when conflict begins to arise. Even at 4 years old, I can watch this take place. When he feels conflict in the room, he will start sucking his thumb and withdraw from the room. I'm not one to shy away from conflict, but I'm certainly one to kind of back down when things are escalating. He's watched daddy do that. He's watched Mom, do some of that. There's a reality at play for each and every one of us, regardless of what mom and dad, aunt and uncle, grandma, grandpa was like for you. And that reality is that you and I are becoming someone. You and I are becoming someone. Always. Doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. You and I are becoming someone. Jesus would call this discipleship. And so here's the reality. Would someone go unlock that back door? Oh, she figured it out. Okay. The reality is that every single one of us are being discipled and making disciples, like it or not. That people are watching your life and they are making decisions about how they will live because of that. And you are watching other people's lives and making decisions on how you will live because of that. This is called discipleship. That you and I, every single one of us, inescapably so, are being discipled and making disciples. And so we would say that the well exists to multiply disciples of Jesus who are reaching the campus, the city, and the world. But tonight, we need to put a stake in the ground to define some terms here. Namely, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Because if I come with a premise tonight that you and I are all becoming someone and other people are watching us, that we are all being discipled and we're all making disciples, that is not necessarily good news for each and every one of us here tonight. Because if you and I are making disciples of anything other than Jesus, then we have missed one of the biggest commands of our Lord. That if you and I are making disciples of anything or anyone other than Jesus, then I would go as far as saying you have missed Christianity almost entirely. You've missed it. So if you're here tonight, let me just make the premise a little stronger. If you're here this evening and Jesus is a part of your life, I think you've missed it. If Jesus only makes up one little circle on your group of circles when you're thinking about buckets in your life, and like Jesus or church or God or spirituality is just another bucket in your life, I am convinced this evening that you've missed it entirely. And if you're going, oh man, what? Hey, listen up. But if you're here and you're like, no, like I am following God with my life, like God certainly defines how I live and those kind of things, then here's what we're going to talk through tonight. What does it mean to make disciples of Jesus? What is a disciple of Jesus and how do we make one? Or how do we become one? Because if we're going to say that this church exists to multiply disciples of Jesus, then we need to be very, very clear about what that means. Okay, but I want each and every one of you to hear this. That whether I like it or not, my son is becoming like me. And so I beg God, would I be more like Jesus? And here's the truth, especially of you, those of you who are living together, like in close proximity of community. You're becoming like one another, for better or for worse. And our hope as a church is that what could be said of the well is, hey, when I entered into relationship with the people of this church, I began to experience what Jesus is like. That's our hope. And so 3-5 years from now, if someone goes, man, I heard the well kind of sucks, that will be because you and I missed this command of Jesus to multiply disciples of Jesus. It'll be because we missed that. We missed that together. That we made disciples of something else entirely. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You could think of these as some famous last words. Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. He's already risen from the dead. And now he has kind of this final moment with the disciples prior to Acts chapter 1. Which if we had more time, we would jump into, but come back like 4 or 5 weeks from now. I mean, come back next week. That'd be great. But we'll cover kind of a broader picture of the mission of God and how you and I are invited to be a part of that. But tonight we're defining some terms out of Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And what we're going to see is some theological bookends, and then we're going to unpack this stuff in the middle. Okay. Matthew 28, verse 18. If you got it, say got it. If you're online, say got it in like the text or something, okay? And Jesus came and said to them, to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," to Jesus. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then it's going to describe the how. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Second bookend. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay, the first thing, if you and I are going to make disciples of Jesus, then you and I need to know that Jesus is with us. We need to know who Jesus is, and we need to know that he's with us. Okay, so, Ben, I feel like we're close enough for me to be able to pick on you now. Not like pick on you in a negative way, but use you as a public example. I normally ask for permission, but this was unplanned. If Ben has a bad week, and I don't know what a bad week looks like in the life of Ben. I don't know him well enough yet. But let's say he struggles with his language. Let's just say. Like, he's prone to – I don't think this is true. Ben seems like a great guy. But let's just say he's prone to outbursts of anger. And when that happens, he randomly starts screaming profanities at people near him. Okay. Well, let's say he has a bad week. And he goes off on someone that he actually knows and cares about. But then he knows also the next day, like, he's going to go to house church and see some of the people that were also in that experience. And Ben goes, I'm not going to show up, actually, because I'm not good enough. I can't get this following Jesus thing right, and I'm not able to make disciples with my life. I can't do that. Do you see how I just sinned? Like, I can't make disciples. I can't do that. Surely I'm not good enough to do that. I'll leave that to some type of imaginary religious elite, people who get paid for that stuff. What Ben would have done in that moment is he would have forgotten who the primary disciple maker is, namely King Jesus. He would have forgotten that all authority in heaven and on earth was not given to Ben, but was in fact given to Jesus. The same Jesus who has promised to be with Ben in every single moment of his life. The same Jesus who in 1 John 2:1 says, but when you sin, you have an advocate before the Father, namely Jesus Christ the righteous. So that means this week, when I sinned, when I said no to Jesus, in that moment, I had an advocate before the Father. I had someone going before the Father on my behalf, and his name is Jesus. So that means I can show up tonight and say yes to Jesus, not because I have my stuff together, but because I know the one who's actually making disciples. And because I know he never left me. So when I show up in a disciple-making context, if I show up leading with Chris instead of leading with Jesus, then I'm going to miss disciple-making. I'm going to miss it. And I will shrink back and I'll buy all the I'm not good enough lies because I have forgotten the first thing that I need to know about disciple making. And namely, that is that I must do it with Jesus. And I must know who he is. And if you're here, I don't care where you're at in your walk with Jesus. I don't care if you came to Christ last week or if you came to Christ 30 years ago. What Jesus has just said is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In light of this, go therefore and make disciples. Okay, so he's talking to his crew here. His crew, he's been walking with these guys for 3 years. Like, you would think they would get some fundamental Jesus stuff by now. Okay, this always blows my mind. Every time I read through the Gospels, James and John, some of the stoutest among them, like, these are the dudes. Like, they would have been house church leaders, okay? Like, they're going after it. They really want to follow Jesus. They're not sitting on the bench. On the way to the cross, James and John throw down about who's going to have the better seat in heaven. And I just imagine this, like, omnipotent facepalm of Jesus, of like, oh, really, guys? What's happening in their disciple making? They're leading with James and John. And they've left Jesus out of the equation. Jesus has become to them only someone who provides things they want instead of the God they follow. And so if you're here because you want something from God, that's an okay reason to meet God. But that's not why we follow him. We follow him because he's God, and you and I are not. God does not always give me what I want, but he always gives me what I need. And oftentimes what I need is not getting what I want. If you and I are going to make disciples of Jesus, we need to know who Jesus is, and we need to know he is always with us. Secondly, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The second thing, if you and I are going to make disciples, we need to know that that involves everybody. So that involves everybody. That you and I are called to make disciples of all nations. That means when the question is posed in the Gospels, who is my neighbor? And Jesus essentially responds, those who you see in need, that's who your neighbor is. And so we're not called to just make white disciples or brown disciples or black disciples. We're called to make disciples of all nations. I take that personally to mean that you and I should have some intentionality about how we're reaching and engaging people that don't look like us, that actually are people of every tribe, nation, and tongue. If you're not convinced of that, there's a book at the, we'll call it the Yes Table. I kind of like Yes Table. That works great. Called Let the Nations Be Glad. You should read it if you are like thinking, I need to be more convinced about that. But if you and I are going to make disciples, we need to realize that that means for everybody that our lives are actually meant to be the vehicle of disciple making. For those that are watching our life. And there should be some sense of intentionality, bless you, of how are we getting to all nations. That's why as a church, we want to say we want to multiply disciples of Jesus who are reaching the campus, the city, and the world. Campus, the city, and the world. I was on a call this morning with a group of pastors, many of whom were Kenyan, from a dear brother of mine back in Huntsville. And there was a man there who was just sharing his story about why he was now planting churches in kind of this village area, I believe in the Congo. And he said, man, I heard a story of a man who was traveling 2 miles at a time, and he was the only guy who had a Bible, and that was how they were planting churches, was the only guy with the Bible, was going from village to village to preach the gospel. And so I thought I'd come and join the work. Okay, you and I, maybe even some of you here tonight, because this is the church plant, we keep, like, there's new people who show up to, like, sniff it out. You and I get to go church shopping. Like, that's an actual common thing. Like, I've had people tell me, oh, yeah, we're just church shopping. Like, say that on a Sunday when they show up. It's like, oh, great. Well, I actually don't know how to respond well to you in that moment. Thankfully, no one, like, said that tonight. Now you're awkwardly squirming in your chair. But I think that did happen last week. And do you realize just kind of how inundated with, like, provision that implies? And yet, we would say that this city is overwhelmed with need for Jesus. So here's what I typically respond to the church shopper. Hey, if you're discontent here, why don't you begin being the church you want to be and see what God does with your life as you begin to follow him every single day of your life instead of looking for God to deliver religious goods and services to you once a week. If you and I are going to make disciples, we need to know who Jesus is. We need to know that he's always with us. We also need to know that disciple making is a life and it's for all people. It's not just for people I'm friends with or want to hang out with. There's an intentionality about going. Third thing, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're Christians, which means we believe in a triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, three unique persons, and yet one God united in essence. They're all God. And yet they're unique in their personhood. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. And yet the Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Spirit. And the Spirit's not the Father. You and I are called as followers of Jesus to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Okay, so part of what this implies for us is that we don't get to do the whole my Jesus thing. Like, how many of you have heard before, oh, my Jesus wouldn't do that? My Jesus only does this. Well, part of what this Jesus just said, I don't know what your Jesus is like, but what the Jesus of the Bible just said is when you make disciples, you are baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, declaring, hey, this is a biblical triune God that you are baptizing into. This is not someone you get to make up. This is not someone loosely defined, that this is the triune God of the Bible, which means it's on his terms and not mine. That if I was baptized into my Jesus, then I can still do whatever I want. But if I'm baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who are clearly defined by the Word, then I'm no longer the shot caller here. The triune God of the Bible is. Okay, now let's pause for a second and just brief detour on baptism, okay? Just for a second. I know it's a conversation I've had with a couple of you and some of y'all are having currently, and so I just want to pause for a second and say, what is baptism? If you're here and you're like, I'm newer to this Jesus stuff, like, what is baptism? Okay, so brief theological detour. Don't feel like you have to turn there, but maybe write down Romans 6. If you're a note taker, write down Romans 6. So in Romans chapter 5, Paul's been unpacking sin and grace. And here's how I like to just illustrate what he's talking about. If sin and grace were in a cross-country race, anytime sin speeds up, grace is always going to be ahead. Anytime sin picks up pace, grace is already 5 steps ahead. Our sin can never outpace the grace of God. That's good news. That is really good news. Because I don't know what you did this week, but I did some sinning. And here's good news. Just like 1 John 2:1, that I have an advocate before the Father. That whenever I sin, the Son stands there and says, Father, I bought that one. I gave my life for that one. However much our sin speeds up, his grace is always more. And then the obvious response in chapter 6, verse 1. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we keep sinning so we can see how much grace God has? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so there's a lot going on here theologically, but part of what the Bible unpacks is that there is an old self. That there is a self before Jesus, and then there is a self after meeting Jesus. And when he says that we died with Jesus, what happens when you place your faith in Jesus is the old self joins Jesus on the cross and is put to death. It's no longer your master. It's no longer how the Father defines you, and it should no longer be how you define you. The old self, all the sin, all the shame, all the flesh is put on the cross with Jesus. Do you not know that those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So Jesus died on the cross, was then buried in the ground, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism, raise your hand if you've been baptized since being a part of the well, just out of curiosity. Okay. Awesome. Praise God. Praise God. What these brothers and sisters demonstrated with their lives is a joining with Jesus in his identity. That they were crucified with Christ, that the old self died. They were buried with Christ, and then they were raised to walk in the newness of life. And when we baptize someone, we baptize them buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That we are celebrating an entirely new identity. And this is in part why Jesus doesn't get to just be a part of your life. You've been buried into him and raised to walk in him. This is a completely different life. I read a book this past week, over the past few weeks, reading a book called Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. 10 out of 10 would recommend. Just started again today. That good. And he says this, that part of the issue with church today, and he's not just critiquing the church, that's not his intent. He says, we spend all our time preparing people to die instead of teaching people how to live. We spend all of our time trying to get people into heaven instead of trying to get heaven into people. So what we've done, the baptism of the church, is I now baptize you into the name of regular attendance, faithful giving, and one time of serving every week. Welcome to church. You've been baptized. Pull back the nacho libre. Come on. Can't go there. But I want to. Okay. Movie night later, anybody? We got to. Okay, all right. But that's what we do. We say, man, you're a good Christian if you go to church weekly, you serve sometimes, and you give regularly. And we don't talk about discipleship. We don't talk about imparting your life into others through Jesus. We just say, hey, you've been baptized into the church. Hallelujah. But what would it look like if you said, no, I am baptized into the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And then you meditate. You just think about what they do. What does the Father do? The Father chases down his kiddos. That's what I was baptized into. The Father disciplines his kiddos. That's what I was baptized into. The Father is sovereignly orchestrating all things for his glory and our joy. That's what I was baptized into. What does the Son do? The Son moves towards sinners in love, sacrificing everything for them that they might know the Father. That's what I was baptized into. The Son pursues healing, restoration, reconciliation, redemption. The Son pursues these things. That's what I was baptized into. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit of God is praying for us. The Spirit of God is sanctifying us, making us more and more and more like Jesus. The Spirit of God is guarding us from sin. The Spirit of God is leading us into righteousness. The Spirit of God is convicting us of sin and calling us to a better life. That's what I was baptized into. If you and I are baptized into anything less than the Father, Son, and Spirit, then we've missed it. Which again means if you are the one primarily setting the rules for how you follow Jesus, you've missed it. You and I were not baptized into regular church attendance. We were baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So side note, if you're here and you've never been baptized, and you're like, whoa. Or you were like baptized as a baby. Or if you're baptized as a kid because you knew there was a party afterwards. Like, hey, you should think about this. Is Jesus actually your life, or is he just a part of it? Because this seems to imply that there is no such thing as Jesus just being a part of your life, according to Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We need to know that Jesus is with us. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know that discipleship is for everybody. We also need to know that discipleship involves a brand new identity, being baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe. This is defining how we make disciples. So we make disciples not only by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, but we also make disciples by teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. Another way to say this would be training others in obedience. Or how we say it here, helping other people say their next yes to Jesus. There's much that we could say right here. But as we dream of what the well could look like, one of the things that we dream of is a church that actually values obedience because we value Jesus. Not valuing obedience in a, you got to earn your keep around here to be righteous enough to hang, but obedience in a context of, do you know how good his commands are? Have you experienced the joy of God as you say yes to Jesus? And what would it look like to be a part of a church where we're not afraid to actually look one another in the eyeballs and call each other to that? To say, hey, Jordan, what did obedience look like for you this week? And how can I help you be more obedient? Well, here's what I heard. Jordan and Talon went to lunch and got to share the gospel with someone. I'm going, wow, I want to be more obedient. Like there was someone who was dead in San Marcos and now they're not. I want to be more obedient to Jesus. What would it look like to be a church that isn't satisfied with passivity in our faith, but radically and lovingly and graciously is regularly calling each other to obedience in Jesus, to helping one another say our next yes? What would that look like? What would it look like if we didn't settle? What would it look like to actually go, hey, this is the type of disciple we're going to make. We're going to teach one another to obey the commands of Jesus. When we read through the commands of Jesus, specifically just kind of outlined in John 15, some of the things we talked about here, are that it looks like enjoying God. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week. We're going to walk through each of these over the next few weeks, enjoying God. That one of the first things we're called to is loving God. And I'm just going to ask some simple questions here as kind of a, hey, where are you at with this? Do you enjoy spending time with God? Or is that a chore for you? Is that something you feel like you've got to drag yourself out of bed to do? Or are you finding yourself more and more and more enjoying God? Does that excite you? Does God excite you? Does Jesus excite you? Does reading his word excite you? Or is that a chore for you? And love isn't something we can just demand. It's actually something that we'll teach our mind to do. But are you enjoying God? And then we talk about growing together. In John 15, verse 11, and this is my commandment that I give you, that you love one another. And that's all throughout the Bible. First John would say, If you say you love God and hate your brother, you lie and you don't know God. Let me say that again. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar and you don't know God. So let me be very clear about that. I go to counseling for this kind of stuff. I need help. That means if there's any person in your life that you currently have unforgiveness towards, John is saying, then you don't actually know God. Hi, welcome to following Jesus. And Jesus isn't standing there going, you need to get it right. You need to go forgive him right now. No, no, no. Remember 1 John 2:1. He's advocating for you before the Father. That's what he's doing. As you walk in progressive disobedience, he advocates for you. But the Spirit coming after you like a boss, man. Saying, hey, why are you robbing your life of joy? Why are you robbing relationships of what I made them for? Would you forgive already? Would you quit this mess and move towards people in love? If you hate your brother and say you love God, you're a liar. You and I are called to love one another. We flesh that out here at The Well primarily in house churches. I think it is sociologically impossible for me to love every person in this room, or not even a big church. But that feels sociologically impossible. I can't do that. And it's my full-time job. We live in smaller communities. We call those house churches here. And I would just say, if you're trying to follow Jesus by yourself, you're not doing this. Because you cannot make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you by yourself. You can't do that. There's too many people involved in those texts for you to do that by yourself. And so we say, hey, if you're going to be a healthy member of this body, then you should be an active part of a house church. You're going, Chris, I want to be. Well, let's chat. We'll take care of that at the yes table. Just say your next yes. But if you're trying to follow Jesus and you think that's a private thing, you're missing it. You're missing it. And so I never want to be a church that says, we've got like 60% of the people who come on Sundays in groups. That would be tragic. What would it look like instead? Like, no. We've got like an unknown number of people in house churches that we've never even met before. Because they might see going to a Sunday thing as foreign or bizarre or kind of weird. But they'll show up to your house because relationship really matters. Because you're loving one another. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Would conclude it in John 15 at the tail end. It says, and you will be my witnesses. My Spirit will testify about me, and you also will bear witness about me, Jesus says to his disciples. And I don't care if you're here and you say evangelism's not my gift. It doesn't matter. You're called to share the gospel with people far from Jesus. And just as a side note on that, little small pet peeve here, if you say, like, evangelism's not my gift, here theologically is what you're saying. Hey, I know that the Spirit of God is an evangelist, that's what the Spirit of God does. You're saying, I don't want that part of the Holy Spirit in my life. That'd be like me saying to Ashley, hey, I know you're really passionate about, like, pediatric therapy, but, like, could you just not talk about that around me? Kids aren't really my thing. I would be telling my wife, hey, I know this is a whole part of your life, but I don't want to talk about that. And so I just got to say, y'all, if you're here and you're like, I don't share the gospel with people because that's not my gift, what you have just said is, hey, God, I know this is like one of the primary things you do in life, but I don't really want to talk about that. I don't want that in my life. If we're going to make disciples of all nations, we're going to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And that's why week after week after week, we will open the Word of God, see what it says, and seek to become more and more and more like Jesus. Even when it's painful. Even when it's not fun. But guys, as we were singing a second ago, all hail King Jesus, I cannot help but dream what this town would be like if every single one of us walked out of here saying, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to give my life to that. That there would be a day where we'd say, hey, raise your hand if you've been baptized since being a part of the well. And there would be people raising their hands who have no idea what the well even is. That would be epic. Because a disciple made a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple who baptized someone. That's the dream. And so, pretty plainly, if you're here and you're looking for a church to be a part of, we're just going to be really honest. This is what we're doing here. We're not here to fill chairs. We're not here to be the coolest church in town. We are here to make disciples of Jesus who are reaching the campus, the city, and the world. And we're going to be crazy focused on that, which means there's other things that don't get as much attention. And that's okay. Because when we read the words of Jesus, we believe this is what we've been called to give our lives to, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm going to close this way. All of us are becoming someone, and those around us are becoming someone because you're in their life. I've personally become convinced that Jesus is the best someone I could ever dream of becoming. So I'm giving my life to become more and more and more like him. I'll tell you, as a guy who struggles with depression, has struggled with depression, thought about killing himself his freshman year of college, thought about killing himself in 2018, I have discovered more joy than I've ever known before in following Jesus. That I know of no greater joy than giving my life to becoming more and more and more like him. And so, two things, just to be really clear, if you're here tonight and you hear all this and you go, man, I'm not really sure I've ever been a Christian. Like, I thought I was a Christian, but I'm not a Christian how Jesus says I'm supposed to be a Christian. That you were baptized into something else. Like, you weren't baptized into Father, Son, Spirit. And you, Jesus has just been a part of your life. Tonight, would you hear what Jesus has done for you? That he wants to advocate for you before the Father. That his death and burial and resurrection made a way for you to have eternal life with God. That God's love was so great towards you that he would do that for you. Would you believe in him today and say, I want Jesus for my whole life, not just a part of it? Secondly, if you are here and you'd say, man, I am a Christian, I have believed Jesus, but my life is not intentionally making disciples. Would today be the last day that that's true of you? Would today be the last day that that's true of you? I noticed some of my Stumo friends are back from last week, so I'm just going to use them as an example because I really do admire what they do. These guys are giving their lives to this task. And I'll tell you, it's not some cush job. I've got friends who have climbed the ladder in this stuff. The ladder doesn't really go up in pay. It just goes up in responsibility. So they fundraise all the money that supports their livelihood so that they can go and make disciples of Jesus. So I know we're not going to hang out during the week because they're going to be with people far from God. I don't know these guys well enough, but I want to be a church where everyone lives like that. Where everyone says, my full-time job is being a disciple of Jesus. My full-time job is making disciples of Jesus. And what would it look like today if every single one of us, every job title, every other name tag you wear became secondary to disciple? That I am first and foremost a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm giving my life to baptizing others in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. and moment by moment, I'm going to be reminded that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and he's never left my sight. Jesus, we pray. We pray that we would be a church, not of attenders, but of disciples. And God, the day that we slack on that, the day that we forsake the calling that you have given this church, God, would you wake us up? Would you cause a restlessness in us that will not settle until we say our next yes to you? God, would we not be content until every member of this body says, I am first and foremost a disciple of Jesus? And so, Spirit, would you come now and do a sanctifying work in this church? God, would you deliver us from apathy? Would you deliver us from passivity? Would you deliver us from disobedience? Spirit of God, would you come and do something in us? So clearly and so evidently that the only thing we know is to say our next yes to you. And then help someone else say their next yes. Would we be a church of disciples for you, King Jesus? From this day forevermore, until you come to get us. Would we give our lives to seeing heaven come inside of people for your glory and our joy? Hey, what we're going to do while we sing is, if you're a house church leader, if you would just kind of stand in the back or just wherever, and just, I don't know if this will be a regular thing or not, but if you're a house church leader and you're here and you're like, man, you need to get right with Jesus, don't do that. Don't go stand in the back. Just find someone and get right with Jesus. But if you're here and you're like, I need to talk to someone about this stuff, kind of what Mark was talking about in the beginning, let's have that chat. That's part of worship. Part of worship, praying for one another, helping each other say our next yes. But let's not leave here in passivity. Let's worship the Father by being obedient to what he's leading us to.